Our introductory address this afternoon will be given by our brother Josh Hodge on the subject of the joy of Bible marking. Now, there is a handout that goes along with this class. There's a few extras up here in the front, and there may be some more in the back. There were some young ladies that were passing them out, so hopefully most all of you have one. But if you don't, there's some up here, and there may be some more in the back. So with that, we'll go ahead and call on our brother Josh.
All right, brothers and sisters, young people, good afternoon. We've made it to the beginning of Bible school. We're all excited, seeing people we haven't seen in a year, perhaps a couple years, maybe many years. We're intrigued by the class titles. We're excited for the sports and activities and the fellowship. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, how can we get the most out of Bible school? Because we all know that Wednesday's going to come, and we're going to wonder where the week is going. This week will disappear in a flash, won't it? So let's all work together to make this week the best week possible. For ourselves, for other people, as we glorify our Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to grab a piece of paper, whether it's the handout or another piece of paper. We're going to start off with an exercise. You also need a pen or a pencil. We're going to be talking about the joy of Bible marking, and we hope to discuss one way to enhance our week together this week. There's lots of different things that we can work on. We just want to focus on one. But to start off, we're going to go through an exercise together, and I'm going to need you to write a few things down. Now, at the school that I work at, the Christadelphian School in Ontario, I challenge all of the staff and the students to see who can name my next child. And we just had our child 7 weeks ago. His name is Salem. And all of the staff and the students, they submit possible names for my child. And there's some good ones, there's some wacky ones, and everything in between. And the person who gets the name the closest will get a prize. Now, I'm going to give you names that landed in our top 10, but that weren't Salem. Okay, so I'm going to give you four names, and I want you to write them down, and I want you to remember them. Okay, so here's four names that made the top 10. First one, they're all biblical names, by the way. And the first one is Ishbi-Benob. So you're going to write that down, and you're going to remember it. The next one is Dodo. 2 Samuel 23, by the way. Third one is Mash. I'm going to write that one down as well. And the fourth one is Buzz. So that was Ishbi-Benob, Mash, Dodo, and Buzz. Now, you've hopefully written those down. You can put that to the side. I'm going to give you four more names. These ones you're not going to write down, but you're going to remember them. Here they are. Mushi, Ichabod, Ham, and Blastus. You can see that the students would have a lot of fun with this. So that was Mushi, Mushi, Ichabod, Ham, and Blastus. Okay, so remember all eight of those names if you can. We're going to come back to this. You can put wherever you wrote that, you can put that aside. And we will come back to that exercise. Now, we're talking about the joy of Bible marking. And when we think of the Bible, what do we think of? This is God's word to mankind. It's a holy book, a special book, a book set apart, an invitation to you and I. 100 million Bibles are printed every year in 438 languages. 900 different versions of the Bible just in English. And yet, only 50% of Americans can name the first book of the Bible. Sorry to pick on the Americans, they have the best stats. Only 1 in 3 Bible owners know that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. People are more likely to say that Billy Graham delivered the Sermon on the Mount. And 12% of people who filled out the survey believe that Noah was married to Joan of Arc. You see, while the Bible is often bought, it's not often read, is it? It's not often understood, it's not often loved, and if it sits on the shelf, it certainly doesn't bring anyone joy. Now, we're not just talking about the Bible, we're talking about marking the Bible. And that means to color it, to write notes in it, cross-references, things to enhance the Bible that sits on our laps, the Bible that we read daily. Actually, if you were to look up the English word mark in your Bibles, the first one occurs in Genesis 4, verse 15, when there was a mark placed on Cain, and it's this Hebrew word that means a distinguishing mark. And that's what we're doing. We're making our Bibles distinguish. We're putting distinguishing marks on it so certain things come alive. And then there is the joy aspect. You see, joy doesn't simply come from the laborious movements of somebody's hand on the Bible as we stroke a pen across a white page. It's so much more than that. In the epistle of John, 3 John, he's writing to Gaius. And John has been made aware that Gaius is somebody that has the truth within him, and that he walks in the truth as a result. You can't walk in a direction if you don't know what that direction is. Walking in the truth is not possible if you don't know what the truth is. But if you do walk in the truth, and you realize that others are walking in the truth, and that the next generation is walking in the truth, John says there is no greater joy. And as I say, we have to be able to know what the truth is to experience that joy. And the joy that we're talking about, there's a depth to it, isn't there? This joy is eternal. There's great meaning to it. We all have certain things that we rejoice over. But this type of joy, anybody in the world can't have this type of joy because they don't know the truth. They don't understand it. Their joys are fleeting. My children, their greatest joy is the food that they eat. And I have three children, their favorite foods, watermelon, olives, and milk. And I have a 7-week-old, a 2-year-old, and a 4-year-old, so I'll let you guess who likes what item there. But the joy that we're talking about this afternoon is so much greater, isn't it? Now, the truth is revealed in the Bible. And so we have to take great care to read the Bible, diligence to study the Bible, a passion for hearing the Bible expounded. And this can only result if the Bible on our laps becomes so familiar to us, and dare I say, it becomes our greatest companion. Now, I'm going to read a quote to you that's in your handout. It's a quote from Brother H.P. Mansfield. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can just see his love and his joy for the Bible, his passion for it. And he says, "My studies of the Bible extend over many years, helped by such expositions as Elpis Israel, Eureka, Nazareth Revisited, and so forth, and it's turned it into more than a book to me. They've made it an intimate friend, more so because I've attempted to mark his word. Therefore, all other editions of the Bible, I favor the wide margin because it affords space for the inclusion of notes. And when I read from my copy, it seems to speak to me in a manner different from other Bibles. And this is because the margin is well marked, with comments and supporting quotations that send me to other parts of Scripture. The text itself is underlined so that the key words and phrases stand out of their context. I found it to be more than a book. It has proved to be an intimate, helpful, frank, fearless friend. For Yahweh speaks through its pages. His words are always valuable and helpful. They instruct, exhort, comfort, strengthen, rebuke, guide. They tell of things to avoid and things to seek. They lead from the way of death into the path of life. They deliver from doubt and despair, and they induce confidence and hope." So says Brother H.P. Mansfield. Sounds like a wonderful brother. And, I think the sense that he has there is a sense that we all have here gathered together at Bible school, our love for God's word and for one another. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. We're going to enter into a context about what kings were supposed to do, the things that they weren't supposed to do, like collect horses and chariots and gold and silver and so on. And then we're going to read about the things that they were supposed to do. So Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18 says this: "It shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. You know, I'll allude to what Brother Jason said this morning. Sometimes certain passages are so familiar to us, we miss out some of the important details. Did you know that this copy was supposed to be personal? He was supposed to write it out, and it was to be with him that he would read that copy, it said, verse 19. You see, this wasn't his father's copy. It wasn't his grandfather's copy. This wasn't a copy that he got somebody else to write for him. He didn't have a scribe read it to him. This was his copy, and it was to be with him all the days of his life. Now, why was that? It says, verse 19, three things, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, that he might keep all the words of this law, to guard and protect them, that word means, and to do them. The law wasn't written. He didn't write out the law simply for completing the task. There was a purpose beyond it, to fear God, to keep God's commandments, and to do them. It was a means to an end. And in verse 20, it says, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. It's all about the transformation of the heart of the king, because reading God's word keeps us humble, doesn't it? It puts everything into perspective. And so the king wrote out the law of God, that the law of God might be written in the heart of the king. That's what we could say. The king wrote out the law of God, that the law of God might be written in his heart. There's a lovely passage in Proverbs chapter 7. And this is a message of a king to his son, personifying wisdom. And he says, my son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. The king said to his son, I want these to be a part of who you are. I want them to be written on your heart. Now the king wrote out the law. And when it comes to Bible marking, we're not writing out the law, are we? We're writing alongside the law. But what we are writing can be designed to emphasize God's principles, to highlight God's character, and to accentuate God's purpose. And therefore, it has a very similar purpose. Now, we're going to do another exercise. So you need your handouts again. You'll see that somewhere on the handout, I think it's on the inside of your handout, there's a bunch of numbers. There are, as was mentioned, there's four extra handouts at the front here if you don't have one. Now, there's all sorts of numbers from 0 all the way to 100. And I'm going to give you 30 seconds to do a certain exercise. I'm going to give you a number, and you're going to find that number as quickly as you can. Once you've found that number, you'll then find the next number, and the next one, and the next one, and you're going to circle them as you go. See how many you can circle in 30 seconds. So for example, if I say the number 1, which I won't do because you're all looking for the number 1 now, but if I were to say number 1, then you're going to find it, circle it, then you'll find number 2, circle it, number 3, circle it, and so on. You have 30 seconds, okay? The number is 71. Go. And time's up. All right, now count how many numbers you got. So hopefully you got at least 71, then 72, then 73. Count how many you got. And if you know what I'm doing with this number exercise, please don't put up your hand. You're disqualified. I want to know how many of you put your hand up nice and high if you got more than 10 circled. Okay, nobody. So either this exercise is harder than I thought, or we got to go back to kindergarten and learn our numbers. It's probably not that, but just watch this. I need you to do something else. I need you to put a line on your sheet, just like those red lines. And it has to be precise. It's going to make a difference. All right, so hopefully you've put those lines. 71 is right here, right? Now, I've put this in quadrants. There's a pattern to how you can find the numbers. If 71 is here, then you go clockwise. 72 is going to be in this quadrant, which means 73 is going to be in this quadrant, which means 74 in the next quadrant. And then 75, 76, 77, 78, and so on. We're going to do this exercise again with a different number. Now you know the pattern. Let's see how many you got. Put a show of hands. Who got at least 5? Okay, so maybe half of you got at least 5, and nobody got more than 10. Let's see if that changes. We're going to put up 30 seconds on the screen, and this time you need to find the number 11. Go. And time's up. All right. Who got at least 5? Put up your hand. Who got at least 10? I'd say there's more hands up right now than last time with at least 5. Who got at least 15? Keep your hand up. What about 20? Is that Joshua up there? How many did you get? 20. Anybody get more than 20? Call it out. How many did you get? 22. All right, 22 might be the record. But you can see how when you understand the structure of something, gaining that knowledge or understanding something makes a lot more sense. It makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? And if you know the structure of the Bible, the patterns of the Bible, the symbols of the Bible, it makes it so much easier. And Bible marking helps with this. But Bible marking is personal too, isn't it? You have to make it your own. It will be a companion to you and not anybody else, as your markings will mean more to you than anyone else. We're going to talk about some tips for Bible marking. And perhaps having this class at the beginning of the week is helpful because we can think about how do we get more out of the classes. There's a lot of classes all of you are going to sit and listen to. How can we get more out of them? And I believe Bible marking is one way that can be helpful. It can enhance our learning and help retaining knowledge as well. Now, there's different forms of Bible marking. There's probably more than what I'm going to put up, but there's different types up here. I've called language identification, chapter structure, contextual repetition, cross-references, and topical notes. Now, we know the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in a different language. What happens if there isn't an equivalent English word for, say, a Hebrew word? What do the translators do? Maybe they give the closest word, but it doesn't give the full meaning. Let's just go to, I'll put a passage up on the screen here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We're very familiar with this verse. We've got the word God. What word is that? That's the word Elohim, isn't it? Mighty ones. What are mighty ones doing creating the heaven and the earth? We know that the angels were involved. God works with his angels. He gives them commands, and they carry out his commands. And Psalm 103, verse 20 says, "Bless Yahweh, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments." And in the beginning, God, the Elohim, created the heaven and the earth. And we can learn from that the angels were involved in the very beginning. Now look at this verse, Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Are they declaring the glory of the Elohim? That's a different Hebrew word. It's the word El, or El, which means might or power, uncreate power, the first cause, underived power. This word El is not connected with any other beings or God working through other beings. He alone is the underived power. And while we know the angels worked with God in the creation, it's God, the almighty single power, that receives the glory for that creation. Okay, what about this one? In Isaiah 44, verse 8, it says, "Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any." Could you tell which one's Elohim and which one's El? Good answer. Neither of them are Elohim or El. If you look at this verse, that word God is Eloah. It's mighty one. That is the singular form of Elohim. And here, this word God is the word Zer, which means strength or rock. And therefore, there isn't a being outside God himself that is a mighty one. There is no immovable, steadfast strength like unto God. Now, just think about that. One English word, but it was actually four distinct Hebrew words. So how do we know, when we come to God, if we're coming across Eloah, Elohim, El, or Zer? You know, there's different ways to figure it out, but one such way is Bible marking. We can identify certain Hebrew words by placing marks on them. And all of a sudden, when we come to a certain word, there's more meaning because we've studied it and we've put a marking there and we know the Hebrew behind it. Otherwise, we're completely unaware of the Hebrew or that fullest meaning. And if we mark it in, brothers and sisters, and hopefully it's a process of marking it in our hearts, that is the joy that we can have. Now, there are other things as well that would be worth marking in. I'll just give you a few. We've often talked about agape and philia. Those are two different words, but in the English, they might come through as love. How do we know the difference? We might know if we've marked it in. Or the word aeon in cosmos, or daimonion in diabolos. Those words are in the Greek. So that's trying to identify the language and using Bible marking to help with that. What about this one, chapter structure? Chapter structures is breaking down a passage. Now, Genesis 11 is more familiar to us, but there are a lot of Bible passages which are trickier. And if we're able to write a little summary, a key phrase about what certain verses are about, we might break the chapter down and we might see the flow of a chapter a little bit easier. So in Genesis 11, verse 3 and 4, the structure is this. Man builds a tower. Keeping it simple is better. Now, what do these verses say? And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And you could hear that I was emphasizing something. And when you mark it in your Bibles, it jumps out at you. You can see the repetition of all the pronouns. It was all about man and what man wanted and what man cared about. Man builds a tower. There's a couple other repeated phrases. Go to, let us. And just by the way, this is in your handout too. Feel free to join with us in marking it in the back of your handout. And maybe sometime later you want to mark it into your Bibles if you haven't done so. Here's another phrase. Go to, let us. And what were they doing? Let us do what? They were going to build a city. Why? They're going to build a city because they didn't want to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That was the main reason, along with this. They wanted to make themselves a name. Man tries to make himself God. But God will not be usurped because there's no God beside him either. Man cannot make a name for himself. Now, all of this jumps out on the page up on the screen, but it's going to jump out even more when we put this next context up. So this is just a few verses later. What's this about? Man builds a tower. Verse 7 to 9, God responds to man. But it's interesting. That phrase goes to let up first three times. Two of them are underlined in third one. Here in verse 17, it says, go to, let up, go down. Now, who's the let us in those verses? It's talking about, when you look at the context, it's talking about Yahweh. But Yahweh works great. No, because already looked at Elohim a couple of verses. And so they're having this discussion, let us go down. And isn't that interesting? Because man wanted to go up. But the angels say, no, we're going down because man is earthly. That's where he belongs. We can actually make that connection. Man was building up towards heaven. The angel said, no, we are the angelic beings, and we're coming down to you. They remember, what was the purpose of building the temple? So that they weren't scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Yes, we thought. He scatters them abroad upon the face of the earth. and it's emphasized twice. The very thing man was trying not to do is what happens to them, try to usurp God. The man wanted to make a name. Guess who, Nate? Look at this. As a result of the Elohim coming down and scattering them abroad upon the face of the whole earth, man didn't name himself. God named them. And as a result, this place was called Babel. Confusion. And brothers and sisters, I think just we mark up our Bibles however we do so. Make certain things, contrast, compares, repetition, things that are repetitions, come alive. That's really those two things, chapter structure and textual reference. What about cross-reference? Have you ever seen this chart? It's quite an impressive chart. On the bottom here, you've got all the books of the Bible. And actually, all the black lines are chapters. See Psalm 119. It's a long chapter. And then there's all of these semicircles, which are the cross-reference connections from one book to another. You've got connections from Revelation all over the Bible. And that's the case with every book. And our margins are said to recall. They do a good job. They don't do a perfect job. And there's certain ones that are helpful to add. So if we go back to our context here in Genesis 11, it might be helpful to add a cross-reference. Maybe you have it in your center columns, maybe not. But here it is. Let's go to Philippians 2, verse 9. Now, why is this a helpful cross-reference? So let's just put it on the screen. God hath highly exalted Jesus and given him the name which is above every. You see, God is the one, does it? Man does not make a name for himself. God gave Jesus a name above every name. And here, names emphasize, or it's a contrast, Genesis. Philippians 2, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. God gives somebody a name. And he gave Jesus a name above every name. And people are to call on the name of Jesus Christ. To call him Lord and Master. Knowing that through him there is the forgiveness of sin. Because there is none other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Save the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what it says in Acts 4 verse 12. Both references. You want to know how to find a name, how to make a name. It's about promoting the name of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're being told. And we can quickly link ourselves to that idea by writing those cross references in the margins. And if we mark it in, brothers and sisters, part of that process helps us mark it into our hearts. And that is the joy of Bible marking. Now, why in Deuteronomy chapter 17 did the king just not listen to the priest? Why did he not just read the law? It specifically says he must write it out and he must keep it with him and he must read that copy all the days of his life. Because the end process, remember, was to effect change. Where? In the heart. And the careful, dedicated, scrupulous attention. The writing down the law word by word with help. Writing it in his heart. It was a more effective way of retaining information. It made it directly personal to him. Writing something down is an effective way of retaining information. That's why at colleges and universities, they have note-taking courses because they realize that we can become effective note-takers. They don't want students just present in their classrooms. They want those that listen, and even better yet, are effective and active listeners. And as often is the case, it's done by taking notes. Our default is the simplest and easiest way out. Let me give you an example. So as I've mentioned, I teach at the Christadelphian School in Ontario. Now, I remember teaching grade 3-4 for the first time 10 years ago, and I was a few months in. And at Christadelphian School, you give a lot of prayers. And I wondered, how much information are my students even listening to the prayers that I'm giving? So one afternoon, after a prayer that I had given, I asked them, what did Uncle Josh say in his prayer? Zero students could know. Could you tell me anything? Do you know a word that I said in the prayer? They didn't know a thing. And I don't think it's because the children in Ontario are well behind those in the States. I think it's because the default is the easiest way out, and it's to let our minds wander. And I do this exercise every year with the students. So the next lot of grade 3s that come in, I test them. Did they listen to the prayer? And every time, nobody knows anything that I said in the prayer. And so I established something called prayer points. And it takes a few weeks for their minds to be trained. And I'd say, okay, can you name something that was said in the prayer? And after the first couple of days, not much had changed. But after a few weeks, every single student that has ever been in my class would raise their hand after every single prayer that I gave, whether I wanted it or not, to give me a prayer point. So much so that even after lectures and Bible classes, some of them would come over to me, "Uncle Josh, I have a prayer point for you." And what that shows is that our default is the easiest way out, but that we can train our minds to be attentive to the Word of God. Now, students weren't taking notes for prayers. The purpose of a prayer is different. The purpose of a prayer is to align our thoughts with the prayer giver and ascend our thoughts to our Father in heaven. We don't need to remember the prayers that were given days ago or weeks or months ago. It's about remembering in the moment, participating in the moment. But this last one here, topical notes, is not so much about Bible marking. It's more about taking notes. And there can be effective note-taking in our Bibles, sometimes in our margins, sometimes in the back. And these are more on various topics or themes. And it's worthwhile. And this takes us maybe from a passive listener to an active listener. If there's a series of classes or a talk where there's a theme running through it with key verses, like life in the kingdom, and we write a bunch of bullet points, then we've got those resources right there at our fingertips in the Bible, or archaeology, or the meaning of numbers, or 10 arguments to disprove the Trinity, or 10 ways to prove that the kingdom is on earth. Now in Isaiah 30 and verse 8, it says, "Now go, write it before them in a table. Note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever." And this was about recording the events that were happening in Isaiah's day, and events that would happen in the future. And what is said there? Write it in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for a time to come and forever. It's said to be written down. It would be preserved. It wouldn't disappear like our memories do. Our memories of an event or a fact so often does. Have you ever had that, brothers and sisters, where you're like, "I have a really, really good point to say right now. I just can't remember it." Maybe that happens to you once or twice or many times a day. And it's not that we don't have the memory. It's just tucked away in our minds. It's filed, and we don't know how to open that file until somebody says some key word, and that memory comes flooding to us. Except now, we're in a completely different context in the conversation, and we have to wonder, is it worthwhile introducing this topic again? You see, we have all of these thoughts and memories that lie dormant in our minds. They're not all present at once. That would be very confusing for our mind if all of our information was present simultaneously. But they're filed. And we want to figure out how to recover those files. And the thoughts that lie dormant can come to the tip of our tongues, the forefront of our minds, if our memories have been jogged. And if we write something down, brothers and sisters, then those words that we've written down can jog our memory. So when we're coming to do the daily readings, it might be the same thing. We're with our kids, we're with our parents, whatever it might be, and we know we've got a really good point to say. We just can't remember it. But if we've written something down, it might be those words that stir up that memory and that really good point comes to life. And if you've written it in, brothers and sisters, then it's the process of writing it in our hearts. And it allows in our hearts to be stirred up to remember God's truth or an important principle in God's truth. And that is why we've called it the joy of Bible marking. Now, I want you to take your pieces of paper out. It can just be the handout again. And I want you to write down the 8 names that I told you to remember at the very beginning of the class. So those 8 names, see if you can remember them. What I can say is these names have had a big impact on people. I gave this class out in BC, and so people started naming their dogs and pets some of these names, some of their stuffed animals, none of their children yet. See how many you can remember. Give you about 30 more seconds. See if you can open that file in your mind. All right, 5 seconds. All right, I'm going to name them for you. I want you to give yourself a mark out of 4, okay? And don't worry, you don't have to share with your neighbor. You can even have the mark in your head. That's fine. Okay, did you get Mushai, Ichabod, Ham, and Blastus? Oh, Blastus. Gotcha. You'll never forget that one now. All right, so give yourself a mark out of 4 for those 4 names. Mushai, Ichabod, Ham, and Blastus. Now give yourself a mark out of 4 for these ones. Mash, Ishbi Benob, Dodo, and Buzz. So that was Mash, Ishbi Benob, Dodo, and Buzz. Give yourself a mark out of 4. And compare the marks. That first mark that you gave yourself was the mark for the names that you just had to remember. The second mark is for the ones that you wrote down and had to remember. Now, it's a little bit hard to do this example in such a short amount of time, but the ones that are written down are probably easier to recall. And you know what? If you weren't able to recall them, guess what? You wrote them down so you could look at them if you wanted to. That's the amazing thing about Bible marking. The ones that are written down are more likely in your head, and even if they aren't, you're able to go back and recall them. You can stir your mind up to what you wrote down. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So it's important to realize, brothers and sisters, I think Bible marking is a wonderful thing, but I know it's not for everybody. And Bible marking in itself does nothing for us. It's about changing our hearts. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Paul says, "Do you think you need official letters of commendation whereby you are approved? Do you need approval that way?" Verse 2, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men." You're like a letter written in our hearts. You can be known, Corinthian brothers and sisters. I can read you like a book. Verse 3, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ," you are the epistle of Christ, Paul says, "ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." Paul says, "I've worked with you, I've cared for you, I've taught you, and now you are the letter of Christ." You're not a letter that involves ink and paper. You're one that involves living what the ink and paper speaks about. You have the very spiritual qualities that the words speak of, and that's the Spirit of the living God. And the only way to do that, to be a letter, is to know what the letter of God is, to know what the letter of God says. And to know that, we have to read the letter. We have to actively learn. We have to wrestle and process what that letter is all about. And one such way is Bible marking. And if we mark it into our Bibles, hopefully it's started the process of marking it into our hearts. And then we can possess the very spiritual qualities of the living God himself. You know, maybe you have never marked your Bible before. And if you're somewhat tempted, brothers and sisters, young people, this might be the week to make your first mark. Congratulations if that's you. But brothers and sisters, if that's not you, and we had some discussions before this class started, sometimes it can be hard to see our marking. And that's why you need to get a really big Bible, and then you can write big. But either way, it's about actively learning and coming to love and to have a passion for God's word to affect changes in our heart, whether we're Bible marking or not. And so this week, think about, how am I going to get the most out of the things that I hear, and how am I going to retain that? You see, there is another book And this book is unfinished, much like the marking of our Bibles is unfinished. It's ongoing. And in this book are preserved the names of those who read and thought, studied and meditated upon the letter of God, the Holy Bible. And in this book are the exalted names of those who've agonized and received great joy over the Bible's commands and been transformed by the power of the message of sacrifice. In this book are the names of the people that have been given confidence and conviction by the Bible's towering truth and unwavering faithfulness. And in this book are the names of those who've loved its words, have loved the author who inspired those words to be written. And in this book are the names of those who will possess an eternal kingdom established on a renewed and renovated earth to honor, to glorify the name of Almighty God forever and ever. In this book are the names of those who found the truth, walked in the truth, and have taken the name of Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven whereby they could be saved and adopted it into their own lives. In this book, which is called the Book of Life, is your name. Hopefully it's written and marked and preserved there. What a great joy that would be. And of that kingdom, there shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen.